Our brother has asked that we read from Jonah, chapter 1. We're going to read the entire chapter, 1 through 17. Jonah, chapter 1, 1 through 17. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried, every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was going down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said, every one to his fellow, come and let us cast lots, that we may know who has caused this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought, and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that, for my sake, this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought, and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord, and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth unto the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. The Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. With these words on our hearts and minds, let us kneel for prayer.
Good evening. It's a pleasure to be here this evening and to be able to look into God's Word together and see what we can glean out of it. Because there's always things, even in familiar stories like Jonah, that we can pull out of, and I hope we can do that here this evening. So we'd like to look at Jonah. I was going to try to get over the whole story of Jonah, but I think I got through the first chapter here. So we'll see how far we get, and we'll go from there. So thinking of Jonah, I asked my children, I said, what do you think of when I say Jonah? What do you think of the story of Jonah? What comes to your minds? And obviously many of us have heard that story since we were little children in Sunday school, and so we hear things like the big fish, the bad storm. We hear things like running from God. Jonah ran from God. We also hear things like, or we think of God's mercy and God's judgment. All these things are scattered throughout the book of Jonah here. But as we think of Jonah, I'd like us to think of it more than just a story. Many times, you know, we get to read in through these stories, and they're great stories. They keep us captivated, but they are more than just a story. They are a true life account of an individual that this really happened. And I remind my children, I'm like, Dad, we know this really happened. I said, well, I got to remind myself sometimes because you're reading through this and it's a great story. It keeps us captive, but it actually happened. And we think of that with a lot of the stories that we've known from little on up. You know, David and Goliath, Daniel in the lion's den, Samson, the three Hebrew children. All these stories that we read are more than just a story. They are true life accounts of what happened. And I think that's good to remind ourselves of that sometimes. These stories, they're more than just stories. They're more than just something to keep the reader captive, to entertain us. They're stories of people who God used, people who had to learn hard lessons sometimes, people who messed up, and people who had trouble trusting and obeying God. And we can relate to all that. There's things in these stories that we can relate to. And my point kind of getting to that is, you know, why were these accounts written? Why were they preserved for our reading? Why do we study these accounts? Romans came to mind, Romans chapter 15, verse 4. It says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." So these accounts were recorded and preserved for our learning. So if we don't learn something, if we don't have a practical application that we can take from these accounts, they do become just a story. So that's my goal here this evening. I'd like to look at Jonah and try to pull out some practical applications that we can use in our everyday life, and we'll see where we come up with. So just some basic facts about Jonah. I probably won't tell you anything you don't already know. Jonah is a book with only four chapters, 48 verses. And we know that. We can see that right here in front of us. It's a very fast-paced book. You don't have to do a lot of reading, and a lot happens. I think the story may get us a little confused on how long maybe some of this stuff actually took. Jonah, and for instance, going traveling, you know, that takes longer than it does today. He didn't just hop in the truck or van and drive down to Joppa and get on the boat. You know, or when the whale spit him out and traveled to Nineveh, that didn't happen overnight. So it's a lot going on here, a lot happening in a short amount of reading. Jonah is only mentioned in three other books of the Bible besides his own. We read Jonah's name in 2 Kings 14, verse 25. We read of Jonah in Matthew chapter 12, verse 39 to 41. And there that account is the scribes and Pharisees, they come to Jesus and they ask him for a sign. And he said, "The only sign that you're going to get, in my own words, is the sign of the prophet Jonah, Jonas." Again, in Matthew 16, verse 4, Jesus says that the only sign that's going to be given is the sign of Jonah. And we know that was the 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, the belly of the deep. Luke also mentions Jonah there in chapter 11. This is just the same account that Matthew refers to in Matthew chapter 12. So Jonah is not spoken of a lot throughout the rest of Scripture. And as we begin reading Jonah here, there's no really indication on a time frame or when this actually took place. Some of the books of the Bible that we read or the accounts we read start with such and such was king, or about the time of this certain feast. It gives us an idea of what time frame this would have happened. Jonah does not. We get right into it. The only thing that would give us a hint of when Jonah would have prophesied and served would have been in 2 Kings there. And from what I read, I didn't do a lot of digging in this, I just read a little bit there. From what I read, Jonah prophesied during the prosperous time of King Jeroboam. This would have been right around 760 BC. And that's what I read. So if you want to dig into that a little more and see what you come up with, sometimes you just have to take things for what you read. Just getting into the actual story here, the actual account of Jonah. The first thing we see in this account is that God has a message for Jonah. And we see that in verse 2. Verse 1 says, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. And the message is, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. There was no doubt in Jonah's mind, I'm sure, what God told him to do. There was no question where he was supposed to go or what he was supposed to say. We don't read of Jonah arguing with God. We've all heard the expression, actions speak louder than words, and Jonah made a very strong statement here in his actions. Whether he argued with God or not, that's not recorded. But his actions give us a very strong statement of what he thought of it. We see Jonah's response in verse 3. Jonah rises up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of God. Now we can look at Jonah here and we say, Jonah, what were you thinking? You can't run from God. You can't get away from the presence of God. In our own lives, how many times do we hear that still small voice? We hear that still small voice telling us, pray for a specific person. And that's pretty easy. Most of us, you know, we can do that in when we're driving or whatever. We hear that, we can, a person's name comes to our mind. I hope we all do. Sometimes the Spirit brings names to our mind for we don't know why, and we pray for a specific person. That's really not that difficult. But what if that still small voice asks us to go and talk to a neighbor or a coworker? And we say, God, are you serious? Do you really know these people? What are they going to say? And that pales in contrast to what God was asking Jonah to go do here. If we read up, and I'm not going to get into that, but we've read about the Ninevites and the horrors that they did, the torture and stuff that they put people through. Going and talking to a neighbor or a coworker is nothing compared to that. And yet we still resist that. We still argue with God. What about if that still small voice asks us to spend a year of service somewhere? Or go on a disaster relief for a week? And we say, God, I got things to do here. Those people aren't going to come help me, you know, do the things I need to do around here. We resist. And many times, that still small voice, we know exactly, without a doubt, what is being asked of us. The trouble is, we just don't want to do it. We resist. And at that point, we end up right in the same boat with Jonah. We're running from God. The next part of this account is really interesting to me, and the part that Jonah on the boat here really, it just really interests me. And there's a couple of things that stood out to me in this part of Jonah on the boat. One is, Jonah was not alone on the boat. The second one was, Jonah was asleep in the storm. And the third point we want to look at in this section here is, others tried to save him. They tried to save Jonah. So we're going to cover those three here quickly. So Jonah and not alone on the boat. As we think of these men here on the boat, on the ship there, they're going about their everyday lives. They're going about their everyday work. They're transporting goods, they're transporting people from one place to another to earn a wage. Jonah paid the fare to get from one place to another. They're going about their daily activities. They're making a daily wage. They're completely unaware of what's going to happen by taking this man on the boat with them. They don't have any idea. And we could look at that two different ways as well. So just bear with me here. Running from God will affect more than just you. That's kind of Jonah's, looking at it from Jonah's perspective. The other's perspective, looking at it from the sailors, is sometimes we'll run into people who are running from God. So people running from God affects more than just you. People around you will also feel the effects. Your family may be affected. Your job or coworkers may be affected. Your people around you will see that something's wrong, or maybe something's just not quite right. And they may even come up to you and say, you know, is something wrong, or is there something we can help you with? They know something's not quite right, but they're not sure exactly what it is. And in that point, you know what the problem is. You know why things are spinning out of control. You know that you're trying to get away from the presence of God, running from what God has asked you to do. Sometimes we come in contact with people who are running from God. How do we respond to these people? How do we respond to that person? How do we know what to say? We can clearly see God pursuing this person. How do we get the conversation started about their relationship with God? In my opinion, it's very difficult. How do you start the conversation with somebody about their relationship with God, especially if you don't know the person? And I know, you know, starting a relationship with somebody, you know, getting comfortable, and that all works into this too. So how do we get that conversation started? You know, every situation is different. Every person will come to you with some different story. We have a few rentals, and I'm amazed at the stories I get from people different months. It's just always something, it seems like. This happened, and this happened. Like, well, okay, that's fine, you know. We'll work through it. Next month, it's just something else. And it's like, well, how do these people get into the messes they're in? But it's always something, it's always a situation. Everybody has a story. The stories may be different, but the solution never changes. Ask them about Jesus. Ask them if they know he died for their sins. Ask them if they want to be free from their burden of sin. You know, and I'm stomping on my toes here because they're very difficult. It seems like we want to shy away. At least I hesitate to ask those questions. It's hard to open up that conversation with somebody. And yet, these are the questions that need asked. And these are the questions that need answered. That's the solution to a lot of the problems that people come in that we come in contact with people who are running from God. Next, we want to look at Jonah asleep in the boat. Jonah here, he's down in the sides of the boat, it says. He pays the toll, he goes down in the sides of the boat, and he falls asleep. I don't know if Jonah was a really deep sleeper, or if he was so tired out, if maybe he hadn't been sleeping good for the last however many nights that he's trying to get away from God or whatever, but he falls asleep, and he's sleeping, because this storm's going on outside. He has no idea what's going on. He doesn't know what's going on until somebody wakes him up. Everything's out of control outside. The storm's going on. The sailors aren't in control anymore. We know that God is still in control. God sent the wind. But everything else is out of control, and yet Jonah's still there sleeping until the captain goes down and wakes him up. The thought with that was, is it possible that there are people around us, neighbors, co-workers, who have no idea what's going on? Now, I know there's people around us that really sometimes don't know what's going on. I'm not talking about physically. I'm talking about spiritually. Are there people that we come in contact with who really have no idea what sin even is? Who really don't know anything about having a heavenly Father or having the blessing of eternal life with God himself? They don't know anything about it. They need someone to wake them up. Verse 6 there, the captain goes down to wake up Jonah. He says, "Arise, call upon thy God." And I'm, you know, shouldn't we echo that same call to those around us? Wake up, call upon the true God of heaven. A challenge there. You know, in 2 Corinthians it says, "Now is the day of salvation." I didn't write it all out there. You know the verse. Now is the accepted day. Now is the day of salvation. Something along those lines. Moving on, the sailors tried to save Jonah. This is interesting to me too here. I'm impressed by these sailors and how they tried to save Jonah. They asked Jonah, what can be done to stop the storm? So Jonah is the reason for this storm. They cast lots. They figure that out. They know Jonah is the reason for the storm. And so I guess in their minds, he would be the guy to go to figure out how to get the storm to stop. That's my thinking. I don't know if I'm making much sense. But they go to Jonah and they ask him, how can we get this to stop? And Jonah tells them the solution there in verse 12. He said unto them, take me up, cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. So he gives them the solution of how to make this storm stop. Throw me overboard. That's the solution. And verse 13 starts with, nevertheless. Even though these men knew the solution, nevertheless, they rowed hard, trying to get Jonah to shore, get to shore to save him. They didn't just let's get rid of this guy. They did what they could. They did all they could in their own power to save Jonah, even though it was to no avail. You know, they could not save Jonah by their own power. It was useless. God had the storm there, brought the wind and all that. It was useless for them to try, but they tried anyhow. They gave it their all to try to save Jonah from that storm. They did not want to be accountable for this man's death. That was one of the reasons. It talks about that, I think, later on there. They cried out to God, don't hold us accountable for this man's blood. They didn't want to be accountable for his death. And so they did everything in their power to save him. And I had to think, you know, are we any different? And I want us to just think about this, because I want to be very clear on how I present this. If there's people that are close to us, and just thinking about definitely our children, or maybe a neighbor, or somebody that's special, close to us, that we do everything in our power to save. We do everything we can to try to save that person. You can go down the line. We take them to church. We try to teach them the right thing. We give them Bible helps. There's a whole list of things that you can do. Nothing that we can do will ever save a person from their sins. In our own power, we can never save a person from their sins. It's not up to us. The saving is up to God. And I'm not saying at all that we should not do everything in our power to direct that person to God. I believe that's very important. We should do everything in our power to direct that person to God, to show them their Heavenly Father, to show them the way to form a relationship with Him. But we can never save that individual. The saving is up to God. All we can do is show the people, lead the people in the right direction, but we can never save them. That is between that individual and God Himself. Just because my parents, I feel, raised me the right way, they're godly people, does not save me. That doesn't have anything to do. It helped me. I'm very, very thankful for what my parents put into my life and the way they taught me, but that didn't save me. That was my own decision and, you know, my relationship with God, but they had a part in that. God alone can save. He is the only way. And as we think of these sailors there, they had done all they could. They'd done all they could to save this person, or Jonah there. They rowed hard, but now they realize that it's useless. And now they're going to throw Jonah into the sea, and they're going to place Jonah at the mercy of God. I'd like us to notice the response of these sailors. The account basically says that they didn't know God. They had gods that they were calling on. Notice the response of these sailors once the sea was calmed. In verses 14 and 15 there. These men knew there was something supernatural. I believe they knew something was supernatural about this storm. It says in verse 5 that they were afraid of the storm. It was tearing the ship apart. They're throwing stuff overboard, trying to do what we can to, you know, ride this storm out. They were afraid. And I think any big storm would probably make you a little nervous, but these men were sailors. They were from the sea. They knew what they were doing. They were afraid. Verse 10, they were exceedingly afraid because they found out that Jonah was running from God and that this was the reason for the storm. So their fear intensifies from verse 5 to verse 10. When they asked Jonah there in verse 11 what they can do to calm the sea, as they throw Jonah overboard, do you think they were wondering if this will really work? If throwing this man overboard, is this really going to calm the sea? This is what he said. He says the storm is because of him, and if we throw him overboard, it's going to calm. But is this really going to work? If we throw this man overboard, is it going to calm the sea? I'm sure they had their doubts. But as Jonah disappears under the waves, I believe the sky starts to clear up. And in a short amount of time, it doesn't say the amount of time, but I feel that in a short amount of time, the sea was as calm as when they left the dock. And these men realized that they just witnessed a miracle. There's no other explanation for it. And so, in verse 16, this fear that the men had during the storm didn't vanish. This fear they had actually intensifies even more as the sea calms. And we see their response there in verse 16. The men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. These men were convinced that God was the reason why all this happened. I heard some thoughts on that. Many times when we're going through a storm, we can maybe negotiate with God. God, if you'll bring me through the storm, I'll do X, Y, and Z. I'll do this, this, and this. Just get me through. And sometimes we get through that storm, and we're on the other side, and it doesn't seem near as bad as it was when we were in the middle of it, and we kind of forget about what things we promised, and we think we got things under control now, and I'm okay now, and I really didn't really mean what I said back when I was right in the middle of things. These men, on the other side of the storm, when things are clear, are offering sacrifices and making vows in the calm, not in the middle of the storm. I think I'm not sure what all the significance of that is, but I think it's noteworthy. God still was not done with Jonah here. God's message still had not changed. God still wanted God still wanted Jonah to preach to Nineveh. It amazes me how God, even after Jonah's basically rejection of what God wanted him to do, how God still wanted to use Jonah and still brought him back. It speaks of God's long-suffering for sure and a lot of other things. But how God had the patience with Jonah to still bring him around. And God could have used somebody else. God could have said, Jonah, forget him. I'm going to use whoever. But for whatever reason, God had in his plan that Jonah's going to go to Nineveh, and he brought him around. God had a plan the entire time Jonah was running away. I had to think of these men. If Jonah wouldn't have ran away, he would have never reached, you know, they would have never experienced what they experienced. And so God uses even sometimes our unwillingness or whatever, and he works it into his plan and his perfect plan. It is amazing. These men would have never had that experience, if Jonah wouldn't have ran down to Joppa to try to get away from God. And so it's interesting how God just works everything out so perfectly. As we think of these sailors and are throwing Jonah overboard, we think of Jonah in the very beginning there in verse 2. He arises, or in verse 3, I'm sorry, he arose and to flee to Tarshish. He's trying to get away from the presence of God. Now Jonah has to turn to the one that he's running from. He has to turn back to God. There was no other help for Jonah as he's getting thrown off that ship. Whatever security or whatever you want to call it in that ship, there would have been maybe a little bit, but I mean, it's getting ripped apart. There's not much there. But he's getting thrown off that ship, and he's out in the black, dark waves with no one else around. He's completely at the mercy of God. Not that he wasn't before, but he's completely alone. I can't imagine the thoughts of Jonah as he's trying to stay afloat there in them waves. Some of the thoughts that may be going through his mind, we don't read it, but I had to think, if I'm laying there, what am I thinking? And as you know, you're there trying to stay afloat in the waves, and I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. Not really, but some of the thoughts that may have came to his mind were, why didn't I just obey God in the first place? Why didn't I just go to Nineveh? I wouldn't be out here in the middle of the sea in the dark, you know, trying to stay afloat, wondering what's going to happen to me now. If I had just obeyed God to begin with and went to Nineveh, none of this would have happened. Why did I ever try to run from God? What's going to happen to me now? That could have been some of the thoughts that he had going through his mind. You see, now Jonah is in need of God's mercy. I think this is a lesson building up to when Jonah goes into Nineveh, and you can see it. Jonah needs God's mercy here for him to stay alive. He needs God's mercy. He cries out in the belly of the whale later on. He cries out to God for his mercy. And when he goes to Nineveh and God shows his mercy to the Ninevites, he gets upset about it. And yet, as he's in that situation himself, he cries out to God for his mercy. So he cries out to the very one that he's trying to get away from. Have you ever gotten into something, into a situation, or anything like that, and realized that it's going to get worse before it gets better? My father and I, for an illustration, we were, quite a few years ago, we had a porch job we were going to do. We had to tear out the support posts. They were wood support posts. They were starting to deteriorate. And we're going to tear these posts out and replace them with vinyl. And so we prop up the beam, the front porch there, and we start pulling these posts out. And we realize, as we start to get into this job, that the beam itself is rotten. I mean, a lot of it's just deteriorated very badly. And so we're at the place in the job where we have some supports ripped out already. We have everything propped up. It's not going to go anywhere, but we have some of the posts ripped out. We're getting into the job, and we realize it's a lot more extensive than what we realized to begin with. We couldn't just stick things back underneath and walk away from it. You can't do that. You have to go through a lot more than you realize than when you started. So it was going to get worse before it was going to get better. We had to tear a lot more out. It was going to take more time. It was going to take more material, it was going to take more money to get everything fixed up, but it was going to get worse before it gets better. And I think Jonah here finds himself in that situation where he realizes, as he's in the middle of the waves, out there in the dark, in the middle of the ocean, that it's probably going to get worse before it gets better. And we see that it does, really. A fish comes up and swallows him. It's going to get worse before it gets better. And so he realizes that he should never have run from God. But now he's in the middle of the storm in an open sea. And the only way to calm the sea was him to go overboard. He goes overboard. He leaves the security of the boat and gets thrown into the waves. things were going to get worse for Jonah before they get better. I think I'm going to stop about there before we get into too much other things. We'll save that for maybe for another time. I hope we've got something that we can use in practical application. I'm amazed that even the stories that we know so well, we can go over them and we start looking into them, and there's God brings stuff out. It's so amazing to me. It's exciting to me. I had to think of last Sunday night with Sam here and his speaking, you know, telling us about, and you could tell as he spoke to us the passion that he had for what he was doing. The passion that he had for helping refugees, you're trying to help them out. And he spoke with passion. And I'm excited about what we studied here tonight. I hope that came through a little bit. But I'd like to be able to speak with passion about what we do, what we learn, because it is exciting what God can do in each one of our lives. Thank you for your time and attention.
God's word is incredible. Not too much to add, but during Brother Dustin's speaking up here, my mind went to another section of scripture that seemed to parallel Jonah's story. It's Mark chapter 4. I'm just going to read verses 37 to the end of the chapter. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Well, I wonder if if Jesus' disciples knew what we knew now, that it was the same God that calmed the sea in Jonah's time that did that day for them. And I often wonder, when the Lord delivers us through tempests, how often is he, after the fact, saying, why did you fear? And I hope that we can be encouraged by both aspects of Scripture and do our best to walk in faith and not fear. All who are able, let's stand for a word of prayer.